Thank you, Mrs. Pollock, alias Lulu. The preaching this week has been outstanding. My heart has been touched. The Bible has been expounded and honored and exalted. And Christ has been lifted up. Our burden and our work has been made plain. If you have not been affected by the preaching and by the missionary presentation, then you have a greater problem than heart disease. You've got a greater problem than cancer. You've got a hard heart, a stiff neck, and you need to be concerned about your relationship with God. Brother Thomas Smith is from Mount Zion Baptist Church in St. Clair, Missouri. He's been there 31 years, 27 of those years have been as pastor. He's led the church to send out missionaries, to build buildings, to operate bus routes. And they're enjoying a new auditorium there in St. Clair, Missouri. If you see any resemblance, we come from the same gene pool. Brother Tom Smith is my second cousin. Of course, he is much, much younger than I. But I want you to know how much I love him and how proud I am of him. listen to him today as a Bible preacher will come and preach to you.
Praise the Lord. Good to see you this morning. We've had a great time with Trinity Baptist Church this week. Our lives have been thoroughly blessed. It's good to have my wife with me. Ron, would you stand, please? And we've just been so encouraged by being here. Appreciate you making it possible for us to come, for her to come as well. Please take your Bible today, if you would, and be turning to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. I preached the other night on loving the stranger. This room is full of strangers today, amen, and all kinds of garb. And so it's really an encouragement to see folks put so much into the bus ministry and any ministry, amen. The Lord deserves our very best. Amen. Mark chapter 14, if you would please, let's stand together as we read a portion of Scripture beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 14, in verse 1, we find these words. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. You have to keep in mind as we read this, the Passover time is a very special time in Jerusalem, the largest of their feasts, their religious feasts. Jesus always went to Jerusalem during this time, even as a child. This was a special Passover, though, because he was not just there to observe the Passover celebration. He was there to become the Passover lamb that would take away the sins of the world. This was a very unusual, a very unique Passover. And the Bible says there that in just a couple of days, 2 days was the feast of the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. The religious crowd, the religious elite, they despised him. They were planning, plotting for his death. By the way, they would carry out their plan, but it wasn't just their plan that he would die. It was God's plan that he would die. And he would give his life as a ransom for many. He would die on that cross that we might be saved, that grace might come into our life. But not just that, but for all the human race, that they might come to know Christ, those who would turn from their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. Verse 2, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So he sets the time frame. Verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Get the picture. Here they are having a meal only a couple of days before the Passover. And this woman takes this alabaster box of ointment, very valuable, very precious, broke the box, poured it on his head. Verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. There were those there who could not relate to this great sacrifice that this woman was offering and pouring out this valuable ointment as a testimony of her love for her Lord. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I want you to look with me, if you would please, to the phrase that begins the 8th verse. She hath done what she could. Now Jesus gave this woman the highest of commendations. And Jesus said what she did would be remembered for all time. By the way, Jesus spoke the truth. Here we are over 2,000 years later, still talking about this, what this woman did. Her extravagance is an encouragement to us all to do what we can. She hath done what she could. And I'd like for us today to think about our own lives and doing what we can, specifically doing what we can for the cause of world evangelization, the thing that's closest to the heart of God. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray today as we consider this subject and deal with this passage that, Lord, you'd help us. Help us individually, Lord, to find ourselves in this scripture. Spirit of God, we pray today that you would open our eyes and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray that you might today do what we could never do. Lord, write upon the tables of our heart eternal truths and principles that would help us do what we can for your honor and glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin today to talk about this subject, doing what we can, I'd like for us to ponder several different thoughts related to this woman's sacrifice and her offering. First of all, I'd like for us to think about the measure of her giving. The measure of her giving. She did, according to verse 8, she did what she could. She did not do more than she could, but nor did she do less than she could, but she did all that she could. Now, we can't do everything. When we think about the needs of the world, when we think about getting this gospel to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, to every person, we can't do everything, but we can do what we can do. We can't do everything, but what ought we to do? What would God have us to do? I want to tell you today that one day all of us as Christians will be judged. We will give an account to God for our stewardship. And by what standard will God judge us? He will not judge us according to what we could not do, but He will judge us based on this. What could we have done? When I study the message of the parable of the talents and study those scriptures, this is what I conclude. That one day we will answer to God for the talents that have been entrusted to us, what God gave to us. Were we faithful with what God gave to us? She gave what she had. The Bible says, if you look with me in verse 3, that it was an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, expensive, fragrant, perfumed ointment. In John's gospel, it says this, it was very costly. The Bible describes it in that language. What she poured out on the Lord was valuable. By any man's standard, it was valuable. It was, according to verse 3, it was precious. As a matter of fact, if you look down in verse 5, it says, concerning this, the critic says, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now, 300 pence may not sound very valuable to you, but in Matthew chapter 18, a man was put in jail for owing 100 pence. This was worth more than 300 pence. I spoke the other night from Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, it said that laborers could be hired for a pence or a penny a day. You could hire a man to work all day for you in Bible times for one pence. What she poured out on the Lord could have been sold for 300 pence. An easy way to translate that into modern language is it would be like 300 of your daily salary. So let's just say, for instance, that a person, for ease and math's sake, a person made $100 a day or $500 a week in 52 weeks. That would be in excess of $25,000 in today's money. That was a valuable gift that she poured out upon the Lord. It was not something to be treated lightly. That's why, by the way, if a person gives something to God that means very little, people may not pay much attention to it. But when a person gives something to God that is valuable, people start to question, I wonder why they would do that. Why would they give so much for the Lord? And that's the way people were in this room. Why would they give such a gift? What she gave was not just a token gesture. What she gave was very valuable. The measure of our giving, when we think about what we give to God, I'm talking about giving our time. I'm talking about giving our life. I'm talking about giving our service and giving our commitment to be faithful to our church and to give to the cause of missions, the measure of our giving. You know, God commends people in the Bible who gave great gifts to God. I'm thinking today about the widow of Zarephath, and she didn't have much. The Bible says she had a hand full of meal and a little bit of oil. Now, what made it so valuable was there was a famine, a tremendous famine in the land, and she and her child were about to die. They were going to take that meal and oil and make a little cake. They were going to eat their final meal, and then they were going to starve to death. But God sent the preacher by, and the Lord instructed the preacher to tell her to take that first cake and give it away. Isn't that an incredible thought? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible declares that that barrel of oil, meal and that cruse of oil lasted until the famine was over. Now you might say, well, that little bit of meal and oil wasn't worth much. Oh, it was worth a lot to her. It was her last meal. The preacher mentioned earlier about the lad with the loaves and fishes. It may have not have been much in our eyes, but I'll tell you, it was all that he had. I remember when David was instructed to offer a burnt offering at the threshing floor of Araunah. And the Bible says that this man wanted to give him all that he needed to offer this offering. But you know what David said? No, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. We're talking about the measure of our giving. And by the way, just for the record, before we go any further, I want to remind you of the greatest gift that has ever been given. And that's when God gave His only begotten Son, who came from heaven to this earth to be despised and rejected of men, to be treated cruelly, to be tortured, and one day nailed to an old rugged cross, that through His death we might have eternal life. Every other gift that we could give pales in comparisons to what Jesus Christ did for us. God did not just give us something for our redemption. He gave us His very best. He bankrupted heaven to send His Son to die for our sin. And I want to say to you today, if you're here and you're not saved, you've never personally come to Calvary and by faith received God's gift of eternal life, that's the measure of God's love for you. That's the measure of God's gift for you. He gave everything that one day you could be in heaven with Him. And if I were you, I would trust Christ as my Savior today, while it's called today. The greatest gift was God giving us His Son. The measure of our giving. What are we doing with what we have? What are we doing with the time that we have? I think one of the greatest treasures we have is our time. What are we doing with the time that we have? What are we doing with the opportunities that we have? What are we doing with the resources, with the money that we have? Are we giving to God as we ought to? Our tithes, our offerings, our faith promise commitment to world missions? When I look at this woman, I am encouraged about the measure of our giving. The second thing I'd like to think about today is not only the measure of our giving, but the motivation of our giving. Look again, if you would, in verse 4, please. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why? I have that word why underlined in my Bible. Why was this waste of the ointment made? They didn't understand why. Why would she give so much? They criticized her for the extravagance, the unusual way in which she gave. I ask you today, why? Why do these missionary families that are here today, and thank God for them, why would these missionary families, by an act of their will, choose to leave this country, this great nation where we live, to leave the fellowship of their home church, to leave their family and friends, and move to a place, a faraway place, and spend their lives trying to help people that they've never seen before. Why would a person do that? That was the question that was asked here. Why was such a waste of this thing poured out? Why would we do that? Why should we take a serious personal interest in world missions and supporting the work of God? Why not spend it on ourselves? Why not spend it on our own interests? Why not spend it on our own leisure? Why? The question is the motivation. Why did she do what she did? I want to say, first of all, she did it for the Savior. In verse 6 it says, "And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." She did this for me. She did what she did for her Savior. Her generosity could be traced back to her love for Jesus Christ. Why do we do what we do? After the resurrection, Jesus had a personal visit with Simon Peter, and he said this to him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Then he says, "Then feed my sheep." Why do we do what we do? First of all, we ought to do what we do for our Savior. You say, "Well, I know the preacher asks us to, you know, to support the church's work, to support the work of missions, to give a faith promise. Why should we do it?" First of all, we ought to do it for the Savior. We ought to do it because He has commanded it. We have been clearly and repeatedly commanded to take the gospel to the world. His last command should be our first concern. Why do we do what we do? We do it for the Lord. I don't believe today, now you may not agree with this, but I think it's very true. We don't today have to pray about whether we ought to be involved in reaching the world with the gospel. We've already been commanded. We just pray about our place in it, our role in it. What does God want me to do? We ought to do it because of His commands to us. Second of all, we ought to do it because of His concern for others. He cares about the lost in our world. I don't always care about people the way I should. But when Jesus beheld the city, the Bible says He wept over it. He wept when He saw people, a mass of humanity, like a shepherdless flock of sheep. The Bible says He had compassion on them. He wept for them. He's not willing that any should perish. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We ought to do it because of His commands to us. We ought to do it because of His concern for others. But thirdly, we ought to do it because of His compassion in our lives. Hold your hand right there in Mark chapter 14, if you would, and turn a few pages over to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we have another record of what we're reading about in Mark chapter 14. John gives us some interesting details here in John chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead, and there they made Him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him." Verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now I'm talking about why we should do what we do. We do it for the love of the Savior. We do it because of His commands to us. We do it because of His concern for others, but we also do it because of His compassion in our lives. Notice who it was that poured out this ointment in verse 3. Her name was Mary. And the Bible says that Mary was a sister to Lazarus. And it says in verse 2 that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. And verse 1 tells us it was this Lazarus which had been dead whom He raised from the dead. Why did Mary feel so strongly about Jesus and what He had done? Number one, because He had raised her brother from the dead. because he had done for her family what no one else could do. Now, a person might look at what went on in that room as she poured out that extravagant gift and say, why would she? But I'll tell you, all you have to do is look across the room and see Lazarus, who was 4 days dead, and he's sitting there. No wonder she loved the Lord like she did. By the way, you have anybody in your house that was once spiritually dead and is now raised from the dead spiritually? His compassion in our life. His compassion in our life. Look at Mark chapter 14 again, if you would. Mark chapter 14. It says in verse 3, we were reading a moment ago, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Whose house was this? His name was Simon. He was a leper. But I promise you, he was not a leper now. If he had been a leper now, he wouldn't have been in that house. He had been excluded. He had been an outcast. He'd be separated from family and friends. But he had been a leper. But you know what? Who took his leprosy away? Jesus Christ took his leprosy away. No wonder they loved him the way that they loved him. Could you imagine for a moment this morning what kind of spirit there was in that room? Here was a man who had been raised from the dead, a leper who looked at his skin and it's as nice and soft and clean as ours is today, a woman who had had her family put back together, people who had had their sins forgiven. I'm telling you, what a place to be on that day. What a spirit in that room. I want to say to you today, that same kind of spirit ought to be with us every time we come together. I'm telling you, God has been good to us today. He's changed our lives. He's fixed for us what was broken. And I tell you today, we ought to love God because of it. Why did she do what she did? She did it for the Savior. What has God done for you? What has God done for your family? I'll tell you, we owe Him our life. Listen to me. Our love for Him, our gratitude to Him, ought to cause us to have unusual and unashamed love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The motivation our giving, first of all, for the Savior. Second of all, I already mentioned this and I'll mention it quickly. Not only for the Savior, but for sinners. People are perishing. People are perishing. How can we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the plight of the unsaved? You know, if you went home today and you were sitting around in your house this afternoon and you began to smell smoke and notice smoke coming from your neighbor's house or flames of fire, what would you do? Just sit there in your house and do nothing? No, we'd warn them, would we not? We'd warn them because we're concerned about them. Our giving to missions is helping to rescue souls from hell. If we fail to act, the result of our negligence will be catastrophic and eternal. We ought to do what we do for the Savior. We ought to do what we do for sinners. Thirdly, we ought to do what we do for self. I talked about this the other night. The best thing a person can do with their life is to give it away. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I promise you I'd serve God in every one of them. We ought to do, it's good for us. A person who only lives for themselves will never be truly a content person. I believe there are many professing Christians who are not experiencing the joy that Jesus promised them for this reason, maybe among others, is because they're living only for self. Our Lord said this, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We do it for, we have selfish reasons. I'm telling you, look at what it said in our text in verse 9. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. She will be always remembered. Always remembered for what she did. I want to tell you today, it may not seem like a lot now, but for every one of us who do what we can for the cause of Christ, it's going to be remembered one of these days. Well, why do we give our money to missions? Why do we give our time to serve in the Lord? Oh yes, we've been commanded to, and we ought to because we've been commanded to. We can't really be right with God and ignore that duty. But I'll tell you, it's also because of fruit to our account. I was thinking this morning, 33 years ago, over in Mesquite, a suburb of the Dallas area, 33 years ago, a lady invited my wife to do what she could to get my wife and myself to come to their church. Now, a short time previous to this, that invitation probably would have fallen on deaf ears, but God had been orchestrating things in our life that made us realize how much we desperately needed something. We began to go to church. And eventually I got saved and my wife got saved. Now, you know, we lost touch with that lady. I'm sure it's been 25 years since we've seen or heard from Nancy Ball. But you know what I think? I think her concern about us, her getting us to church, her being an instrument to get us to hear the gospel, we can be saved. I think all whatever we've done in our life, that somehow she's going to share in the fruit of that. May not seem like much now, but I'm telling you, one of these days it's going to mean a lot. We're laying up treasures in heaven. We're going to have crowns to cast at His feet. We want to hear Him say, "Well done." The measure of our giving, she gave what she could. The motivation of her giving and the motivation of our giving, we do it because we love the Lord, we do it because we care about people, and we do it because it's even good for us. And let me close with this thought. What about the moment of our giving? If you look at Mark 14, in verse 1, it says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death," just 2 days before the Passover. Verse 8 says, "She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing." He is about to go to the cross. Now listen, we're talking about the moment of our giving. Her time was limited. In just a matter of hours, it would be too late to do what she was about to do. She had this window of opportunity, this brief window of opportunity. That was her only opportunity. It was either now or never for her. If I'm going to show my love for Him, if I'm going to pour out my extravagant love for Him, if I'm going to demonstrate how much I care about Him, I must do it now. I want to tell you, our time of giving will soon pass. Jesus lived with this awareness while He was on this planet, doing His work, performing His ministry. He said, "I must work while it is day, for there's a night coming when no man can work." I'll say to you today, there's a day coming when there'll be no more missions conferences. There'll be no more faith promise offerings. What we do, we must do now. It's not only imperative because our time is limited, but it's imperative because the time of those people we're trying to reach, their time is limited. We live sometimes as though we've got forever to do what we're going to do. No, this is it. I'm not getting any younger. If I'm going to do anything for the Savior who's done so much for me, I must do it now. I must take seriously this window of opportunity, this moment that God has given me to live for Him and serve Him. What I must do it now. And I want to challenge you today, the need is great now. The need has never been greater. You say, "Well, I'm going to wait to a more opportune time." There is no more opportune time. Now is the accepted time. This woman was remembered because she did what she could. Look, when I study the parable of the talents, I look at that and I have to say, you know, I'm not a 10-talent Christian. I don't have what other people might have. I don't have the abilities that many have. But you know what? I can do with what I have. And you know what? That's what God wants you to do. That's what God, we ought to do what we can. That's what Jesus, "She hath done what she could." Now look, wouldn't you like for that to be said of you? Wouldn't you like to be able to put that on your tombstone? "He did what he could. She did what he could." I challenge you today in this matter of faith promise today, decide, I'm going to do what I can. I want to do what I can. I'm going to trust God to help me do what I can do. Now listen, one thought. If you're here today and you're not saved, I already mentioned this. Now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Nobody ever got saved tomorrow. Everybody that ever got saved in the now. If you've never been saved today, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to get that matter settled? Let's stand together, please, for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You've been so attentive today. I appreciate your attention to the Word of God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in just a moment we're going to have prayer, a song of invitation. Would you think with me today about your own life? First of all, if you're not saved, if you don't know for certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you don't know for sure that you're saved, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you, embarrass you. Nobody's going to call your name or embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. People prayed for me before I was ever saved. If you'd say today, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved.